John chapter 1. The message last week was all about birthdays. The message today is all about the other birthday. All about the other birthday. I want to read at least three passages having to do with this other birthday, and then bring to your attention more if necessary. First of all, John chapter 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, it said he was not the light, verse 8, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now chapter 3. The Lord had been speaking and working miracles in Jerusalem, and while he was doing that, many believed on his name, but they were those that believed, but there wasn't in them that trustworthiness, and so Jesus did not commit himself unto them. But now look at verse 1 in chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but know not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, let's look at Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Verse 29. And all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, justified God. Now how did they do it? Being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of Him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for all the things that Your Word tells us. Lord, we've heard many things that men have told us. Some are true and some are false, but we are thankful that we believe that all of Thy Word is true. And we've read much of it this morning, and we desire that this truth shall make its mark upon us, shall work upon us, our God, and make us to be the men and women of God that we should be. And so by Thy Spirit accomplish this, we pray. We thank You for all Your great goodness to us, and we look to Thee for blessing this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is amazing how you can be religiously inclined your whole life long and never be a child of God. It may be true concerning us here. There's not one of us that doesn't profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one of us who hasn't been associated with some group called Christian, and you would think that this would certainly be enough to make a person a child of God. But from the portion that I've read to you this morning, one portion, two portions, three portions, we see that there is more than being religious, than being a religious teacher, more than all the world demands of us to become a child of God. And that is why the Lord Jesus gave us this instance in the life of Nicodemus. You may not know it, but there was an exact moment when you came into the world the first time. When you entered the world as a son of Adam, his offspring. All of us are born as descendants of Adam. And that being so, we are all born lost. And some of us have advantages, and we are sent to Sunday school, and we are taught things from the Bible. But all of these things do not make us children of God. The world believes that it would make us children of God, but it does not make us children of God. And for that reason, here is Nicodemus, who has heard and seen the Lord Jesus perform His miracles, and so he comes to the Savior, not telling Him, I am a believer, but he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing that something is wrong in his life. How strange that a man who could be a member of the Sanhedrin, who could be a preeminent teacher among the Jews, would have to come to the Lord Jesus and tell Him, there's something wrong inside. I do not understand. I do not have the assurance. I do not have the nearness to God that I should have. When he came to the Lord Jesus, He did not have to tell him any of these things. Notice, when he came with nothing but compliments to the Lord Jesus. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a man come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. You said, well, certainly that man is a child of God. And the Lord Jesus stops him. Before he asks any more questions, he interrupts him and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He anticipates the need of Nicodemus before Nicodemus tells him what that need is. Because some of us come to the Lord Jesus not knowing what we need, but the Lord Jesus knows what he needs. And so, instead of listening for more compliments, keep talking. You said some good things about me. Tell me more good things. He brushes all of that aside. And he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How strange for me to come and compliment the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus tells me that something is wrong in my life. I'm thinking of that rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And here is another one that came and said good things about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. So here is the religious teacher in Israel, and there's one thing he lacked. And here is the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus, and there's one thing he lacked. And every man who comes to the Lord Jesus before he has experienced that other birthday has one lack, and that one lack is this. You must be born again. There was an old preacher who every time he stood up, he would preach on the subject, you must be born again. And he did it time after time after time. And finally the brethren went to him and said, why do you always preach on the subject, you must be born again? And his answer was this, because you must be born again. Now, you can't give a better answer. Why does one always preach the gospel? Because mankind is always in need of the gospel. And I have rejoiced as I've heard other men preach the gospel because they preach it in different ways. I've seen uneducated men preach the gospel. I think of two of them that come to mind, and they can preach it as well as any educated man. And I've heard a very learned man preach the gospel, and he has thrilled my soul, and yet all of them preach the same gospel, but they preached it in a different way. They came to men and told them the same thing, but they did it in a different way. And some of the simple souls that were listening could understand the simple souls that preached to them. And some that were learned could listen to this learned man and could understand because of the learned way that he presented to them. But they all preached the same thing. You must be born again. Now, the reason I read to you from John 1 and John 3 and Luke 7 is that you cannot, in a word, explain the new birth. And if I ask you, before you came to verse 14 in John chapter 3, could you tell me if it contains how Nicodemus was to be born again? You say, well, he said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Yes, he said, you must be born of these two things, but he didn't tell him how to be born of water and of the Spirit. And he told him that he was the teacher in Israel, and he didn't understand these things. He explained ever so many things, but he never told him how to be born again. He said, you must be born again. You must be born of water, and you must be born of the Spirit. But he hasn't told him how to be born again. And so finally, we come to verses 14 and 15. And this is what the Savior said. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At last, having emphasized the need of the new birth, he finally tells Nicodemus how to experience the new birth. And the way is always the same. It is identical, and yet he uses different words. He uses different illustrations. He uses different parables, and yet the way is always the same. In verses 14 and 15, he says this, as Moses in the Old Testament lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, had you read in the book of Numbers what Christ is quoting from the Old Testament? It was this. When Israel was on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, the way became difficult. God was feeding them with manna, and they said, our soul loathes this light manna. Things weren't this way in Egypt. They were complaining, and it said that God sent fiery serpents among them, and it bit the people, and the people were dying, and the people came to Moses and said, pray to God that he take away these serpents. And so here is man in a condition that results in death, and they come and they say to Moses, pray to God that he take away these serpents. And God said to Moses, this is what you do. Go, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift that pole up. And when anyone that has been bitten by the serpent looks at that brazen serpent upon the pole, he shall be healed. And that is what happened. Some had never looked upon it. And some, if they were told such a thing, that had been bitten by a serpent, if they were in their tent, lying near death, and a message was given to them, come out, Moses has lifted up a brazen serpent on a pole, and if you look at that serpent on the pole, you will be healed. Some of them would say, you're out of your mind. It's impossible for such a thing to heal me. I need more than that. But that was God's method, and that's what they had to do. With what strength they had, they would have to come out of the tent, and then all they would have to do is lift up their eyes and look upon that brazen serpent. And when they did, they were healed. You say, well, could they understand it? Why, of course not. What made them healed was the fact that they obeyed and they trusted in the remedy that God set before them. You say, such a foolish remedy, something that is unreasonable. Why would such a thing heal a man that's been bitten by a serpent? It is not for you to ask that question. It's not for you to know. But the thing that we do need to comprehend is this, that if God said it, we have to do it. And when we do it, the result is accomplished. And so those who may have doubted and said, I'm not leaving my tent. I'm lying here and I'm trying to preserve the strength that I have, and I hope I can fight off this poison in my system. Every one of them would die. But those that in childlike faith would leave the tent or wherever they were suffering, if they would lift their eyes and see that serpent lifted up on the pole, they would be healed. Now, Paul knows about that. Here is what he says. He says, the preaching of God's remedy is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now think of this. Suppose I tell you, you who are dead in trespasses and in sin, that you're going to die and go to hell, yet, if you will trust in a dying man, that will give you life. You say that is a contradiction. It says, the preaching of the gospel is to the Greeks foolishness. And it says, to the others, a stumbling block. And so the Jews look upon the preaching of the cross in one way, and it is foolishness. And the Greeks look upon it in another way, and they reject it. But it says, unto us who believe, Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ is the power of God. And even though this method of salvation is so strange and contradictory to the thinking of the natural mind, there has never been a sinner who has lifted his eyes and looked to the Lord Jesus who died for him on the cross who has perished. He has been saved. You say, such a strange thing. And yet, that is what he told Nicodemus. He said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, what did that serpent in the Old Testament signify? The Lord Jesus tells us again and again. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And the Lord Jesus was lifted up on a piece of wood, on a cross, and all men who as sinners look upon him on the cross and trust that he died for their sins according to the scripture, every one of them will see the kingdom of God and will enter the kingdom of God. And this is what Nicodemus has to understand. Now, I want to explain one portion of it, because there are two things that are spoken of that have to be done. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. There's no doubt that that water that he is speaking about is the baptism of John the Baptist. Let me quote a scripture that I did not read to you. One day the Lord Jesus was preaching in the temple, and the Jewish authorities came up to him and said, by what authority are you preaching in this temple? And the Lord Jesus said, let me ask you one question, and if you answer my question, I will answer your question. He said, the baptism of John, was it man or was it from heaven? And they thought, they said, if we say it's nothing but of man, he said, the people will stone us because they believe that John is of God. And if we say the baptism of John is what God taught him to do and it comes from heaven, the Lord Jesus will say, well, why then did you not submit to that baptism? And so what they do is this. They say, we are not able to answer that question. And the Lord Jesus said, neither will I answer your question. But now, notice this. If I ask you, if God told the people to come out and show their repentance by submitting to the baptism of John, what would they have to do if they had truly repented? You say they would have to submit to the baptism of John. Why? Because the baptism of John was not of John. It was of God. And God said, this is what you must do to demonstrate that repentance has taken place in your heart. And in like manner, all the water in the world will not wash away one sin. But the Lord Jesus is he who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, these are the words that come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And if you submit to baptism, it will not wash away one sin actually, but it will wash away your sins typically, ritually. It does nothing for you except demonstrate a picture of your sins being washed away. But I know this, that if I've heard that I am to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, if I have truly believed in the Lord Jesus, I must submit the baptism. And I read to you carefully from Luke chapter 7. Listen to it carefully. It speaks about the baptism of John. And it said, the people justified God. Now, I would say by believing God. But it says the people justified God. They said, you're right, God. How? By being baptized with the baptism of John. Please notice that in their heart, they had already said, God is right. And God said, show me that you believe it. And then they went and they submitted to the baptism of John. And therefore, they justified God. How? First, in their heart, by believing it, but showing that there was reality in their heart by submitting to this baptism. You say, well, if a man simply doesn't believe, why, that means that he doesn't justify God. But it said, the others rejected the counsel of God. How? Not by not believing, but by not being baptized with the baptism of John. So understand this. The baptism of itself did nothing. But inasmuch as God said, be baptized, if there has been true belief in your heart, you will submit to that baptism. It's like this. The Lord Jesus went to a blind man, and he made clay and put it on his eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and see what happens. And so the blind man, in his blindness, went to that pool, and he washed. And when he did, his eyes were opened. Now let me ask you, did his washing open his eyes, or was it the faith in his heart to obey what God had required that opened his eyes? You say, it was what was in his heart that was obedience to God. That did it. Yes. But how did he prove that it was done? By washing. Suppose that man had said, well, I believe if I go and wash my eyes, they'll be open. His eyes would never have been opened. And if a man says, well, I believe that if I do what Jesus tells me to do, I'll be saved. But if he doesn't do what Jesus tells him to do, he will never be saved. It's like this. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Naaman, and he was a leper. And finally, he learned that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal his leprosy. And so he came with pomp and with splendor and presented himself to be healed. And Elisha, the prophet, would not even go out to speak to him. Think of the commander-in-chief of the armies of the enemies of Israel. This great general came forth and he said, I am here to be healed. And Elisha would not even give him a visit. He sent out one of his servants and said, tell him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And when this important man heard what he was to do to be cleansed, he went off in a rage and he said, I'll never do such a thing. He said, I thought that prophet would come out and he would wave his hand over the place and he would call upon his God. I thought that's what he would do. I'm not going to do this simple, idiotic thing of washing 7 times in the River Jordan. He said, the rivers where I come from are better than the River Jordan. And as long as he thought that way, and as long as he refused to do what the prophet told him to do, he remained a leper. But finally, some people who were more reasonable, his servants, came to him and said to him, sir, If he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?
Yes.
Well, how much more when he's told you to do a simple thing? Why not do that? And so this general laid aside all his pride, and he went and dipped in the Jordan 1, 2, 5, 6, 7 times. And the 7th time that he dipped himself, he looked at his body, and his leprosy was gone. Now notice, when he went to do it, already in his heart, he had accepted what the prophet had told him to do, but he had to do it, and then the promise was realized. Now, in like manner, if you want to know when you've really been saved, it is when from your heart you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But man has no proof that you've done it until you submit to Christian baptism. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. God knows the heart, but you don't know the heart. The only way you can know is by the fruits. And so if you tell me you're a Christian, but you live like the devil, I'm not going to believe you. But if you confess faith in Christ and you live the life of Christ, I'm going to believe you. And so remember, the Lord Jesus speaks of faith, yes, but at the same time, he speaks of works. And works do not save a man. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the works show that you placed your faith in Christ, that you truly trusted the Lord as your Savior. And so God says these things, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, well then, you have to confess with your mouth. Let me ask you this. Before you confess with your mouth, what must have taken place in your heart? You say, why? You have to have believed what you're going to confess. Why, of course. And the confession is simply an outward expression of what has already taken place in your heart. And baptism will not wash away one sin, but baptism is a proof of what has already taken place in your heart. And so if a man says, oh yes, I believed in Jesus, but I'm not going to be baptized, I will not accept that man's confession. Why? If the Savior shed his blood on the cross for you and says, now I want you to be baptized for me, but you say, well, I believe in it, but I'm not going to submit to Christian baptism. I'll never believe that man has trusted Christ as Savior. But when he is baptized, he simply demonstrates in an outward way that he has trusted Christ in his heart. And that's the way I look upon it. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Why? Because that baptism of John the Baptist was from God, and you must submit to it if in your heart you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you believe that he is the Messiah. Now, what was so embarrassing was this, that a man in the prominent position of Nicodemus would be told by the Lord Jesus, you are no different from any other man. You and all mankind, since the fall of Adam, are all a sin. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But do you not understand that I'm born of Abraham? John the Baptist said, begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist told them, God is of these stones able to raise up children to Abraham. And so they were boasting about their physical genealogy. If you and I trace our genealogy back a few generations, you may find some that were Christians, you may find some that were criminals. But if all of us trace our genealogy back to the beginning, you will come to Adam. Who is your father ultimately? You say, why, Adam was. Yes. And when Adam brought forth a child, it says, he brought forth a child in his own image. And that was a fallen, marred, sinful image. It says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. And the Lord Jesus said, no matter who you are, and what you are, and what your accomplishments are, you are flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can have the finest man like Samuel, a man recognized of God. But do you know what it says about Samuel when he was a little boy? It says Samuel had not yet come to know the Lord. And so Samuel needed to be born again. Timothy, it says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. But Timothy could say, why, I've been brought up my whole life long according to the Bible. Why, I've known the Scriptures from a child. And Paul says, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible will save nobody, but the Bible will save anybody who will trust in the Savior it tells you about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it says this, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save their people from their sins. And so Jesus is the Savior. The Bible has the seeds of truth, and the truth tells you, trust in my Son. That is salvation. And so some trust in the Bible, and some trust in the church, and some trust in baptism, and some trust in good works, and all of these things are worthless. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born again. Now, how many birthdays do you have? Can you tell me when you were born again? I'm so thankful that I am one who can. I spoke to a dear brother over 50 years ago who was brought up in a Christian home, and he said, well, I never know when I didn't believe in Christ. And he was talking to an old brother. He wanted to come and remember the Lord, and the brother said to him, tell me how you were saved. He said, well, he said, as far as I can remember, I've always believed in the Lord. And that old brother looked at the other brothers and said, there's no life in him. And so they sent him away. And this moral young man who had been trusting in the Lord, he thought his whole life long, he said, well, isn't that remarkable? He said, it may be that I never have actually trusted in the Lord. I thought I had. And so as a man, 20-some years old, he went into the presence of God and said, Lord, I thought that I was saved, but I may not be saved. He said, however, if I haven't trusted you in the past, he said, I am this day trusting you as my Savior. I know that at least today is my birthday. And so some have that experience. Some know definitely when their sins were forgiven. Why, that paralytic that was brought to the Lord Jesus knew exactly when his sins were forgiven. When? The Lord Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And he could say, my sins were forgiven. When? The very day that the Lord Jesus told me my sins were forgiven. And not only that, but when Zacchaeus, that little man that went up that sycamore tree and was invited by the Lord Jesus to take him home, when he got home, he made a confession, and the Lord Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. And so let me ask you this. Are you able to tell me the day that salvation came to your house? Are you able to tell me that you have known that the Lord Jesus has said, son, your sins are forgiven you? And if you say, well, I can't say for sure, but what you have to do is to know that the Lord Jesus has said your sins are forgiven. It says this, and it shows that everyone must be born again. There was Lydia, who was a woman who was worshiping God. And yet when Paul preached to her, it said God opened her heart, and that day she trusted Christ as Savior. And so Lydia, you who had been going by the riverside to worship, when were you born again? She said, the day I heard Paul preach. The Philippian jailer, when God sent that earthquake, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so that day he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lydia, when were you born again? By the riverside when Paul preached. Philippian jailer, when were you saved? The day that God sent that earthquake and shook me to my senses, that's when I was saved. And when were you saved? Is it something vague? I can tell you exactly when I was saved. March the 27th, 1946. Why? Because I had gone to church and joined the church and been baptized, and those things were worthless. But I heard from the Word of God that I had not trusted Christ as Savior. I had thought that what I did got me to heaven. But I learned that not all that I had done could get me to heaven, but what the Lord Jesus had done would get me to heaven. And I remember that night bowing by my bunk, and I said, Lord, all my life I've tried to do things to get to heaven, but you've shown me it's not what I do, but it's what Christ has done for me on the cross. I said, I'm trusting what your Son has done to save my soul. And that day I passed from death unto life. And so, what are you? Are you a rich young ruler? Are you a prominent teacher in Israel? Are you a woman? Are you a child like Timothy? It makes no difference. You must be born again. And you're born again by looking to him who died for your sins on the cross. Look and live. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you have made it impossible for a man to be saved apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you've made it possible and in such a simple way for a man to be saved by trusting in Christ. We are thankful. Him who cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so, Father, by faith we've come to thy Son, some of us here. By faith we've trusted the Lord Jesus, not what we've done, Father, but what he did for us. And so we are thankful that you have assured us that if we do that, we pass from death unto life. We're thankful that you sent your Son from heaven, and he's come into the world to save sinners. And we've confessed that we are sinners, and we have trusted him for salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.